During the patriarchal age, the patriarch of each family built an altar and worshiped God. During the Mosaic age, God had Moses to build the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and declared that there would be a priesthood from the tribe of Levi. And so in the book of Exodus, we have a record of God giving instructions concerning the building of the tabernacle and the erection of the tabernacle. And then in Leviticus, the first seven chapters, we have a record of God giving directions for the various sacrifices and offerings. In Leviticus chapters 8 and 9, the two chapters that we will be dealing with today, we have the ordination, the sanctification ordination of Aaron and his sons as the first priest serving in that tabernacle. Hope you have your Bibles with you and we'll open them to Leviticus chapter 8 as we discuss some of the events and some of the things recorded herein. It is a reminder that God has always directed man how to worship, who to worship, has regulated worship in every respect. We go back to the patriarchal age and with Cain and Abel, and we see from Genesis 4 that God had directed them how to worship. For it says in Hebrews 11:4 that Abel, by faith, worship God more acceptably. And Paul said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it was with Israel. God instructed Israel who they were to worship, how they were to worship, when they were to worship, where they were to worship, so that there was no issue that was uncovered concerning how and where and when, etc., they were to worship. In fact, if you look at Leviticus chapter 8, you will find the commands of God referred to at least 11 times in such words as in verse 4, "And Moses did as the Lord commanded him." It was not a choice of man, though Moses was a great man, but it was God's choice, and Moses was only the instrument to carry out God's choice. Moses was that obedient soul, spoken of by God in Numbers 12 in verse 3, when he said, "There is no man upon the earth who is as meek," that is, as obedient and in subjection as Moses. And the Hebrews writer in chapter 3 in the first verse speaks about Moses and his faithfulness. He was faithful in the house of the Lord as a servant. Jesus was faithful as a son. But faithfulness and obedience, we find in the last chapter of the book of Exodus, where Moses was setting up the tabernacle. At least 9 times in that chapter it says that Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And so the events of Leviticus chapters 8 and 9 tell us what God wanted, using Moses as his spokesman and carrying out that which the Lord intended. In fact, if you look at the first verse, it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying." What did he say to Moses? Well, he said, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments or clothing, and the anointing oil, and the book for the sin offering, and the ram, and a basket of unleavened bread." And then he said, "And gather all the congregation, before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And verse 4 then says, "And Moses did as the Lord commanded him." He gathered the people at the door of the congregation of the tabernacle. And notice in verse 5, "And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done." Moses was most concerned about God's will for man. He was most concerned about being a faithful, obedient servant of God, and therefore did that which the Lord commanded him and taught it to God's people. In the first 30 verses of Leviticus chapter 8, we have the record of the sanctification, ordination of the priesthood. In verse 6, it tells us that Aaron, who was the first high priest, was washed in the brazen laver. And if we go back to Exodus chapter 38 and verse 8, we find that laver was made from the looking glasses or mirrors of the women who had donated them. Having been ceremonially cleansed by the washing, then in verses 7 through 9, it tells us that Aaron was dressed with the high priestly garments. The coat, the robe, the ephod, the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim, and the mitre or turban. Sometimes we may have a problem understanding some of these garments because we don't wear clothing of the same order and description as they did. And so John E. Hartley has a statement saying that it is an example of some directions in the past that we may not fully understand in the present. And yet we have no doubt the people of that day easily understood them and fully understood them. And then in verse 13 it says, "The priests," that is the sons of Aaron, "were dressed in their garments that were created for them." Then in verses 10 through 12, we have the priests, their garments or clothing, the tabernacle and all of the furniture within it, anointed with the holy oil. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 25, God gave to Israel the directions for making this holy oil. And in verse 33 of Exodus chapter 30, God gave a warning to the people. He said, "Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall be cut off from among the people." Now God said, this oil is a holy oil. It is not to be used in any other way than the purpose for which it is intended. It is not to be made by any individual for any other use or purpose. And if so, that person shall be cut off from among the people. And so, in verse 10, we find that the tabernacle and the furniture were anointed with this holy oil. In verse 11, the altar and the laver were anointed with the holy oil. In verse 12, Aaron and his clothing anointed with the holy oil. And you will pay particular attention to the last statement in each of these verses. In verse 10, the tabernacle and its furniture, "and sanctified them." In verse 11, "to sanctify them." In verse 12, "to sanctify them," to set them apart and make them holy. It is only God who is able to make a thing holy. And so when Moses was at the burning bush, God said, "Take your shoes from off your feet, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground, because the presence of God was there. And so God created holy things for holy usages. The seventh day of the week was a day to be kept with holiness. The tabernacle and all of its furniture were to become a holy tent with holy instruments. That which has been set apart from common use for service and worship to God. And then, in the next place, sacrificial offerings were made for Aaron and his sons by Moses. Now, we don't commonly think of Moses as a priest, not surely as a high priest. And yet, before Aaron was instituted and properly set apart as the high priest, Moses acted the part of the high priest. Because Aaron and his sons had sins that needed to be atoned for, and therefore God required of Moses that he become the high priest to atone for their sins. Therefore, we have in verses 14 through 30 of Leviticus chapter 8, three offerings that were made by Moses in behalf of Aaron and his sons. In verses 14 through 17, he offered a bullock as a sin offering. In verses 18 through 21, he offered a ram as a burnt offering. In verses 22 through 29, he offered a ram for consecration. And then we find the blood of these animals was used in that. God said in Leviticus 17:11 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for sins. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore, we find Moses taking the blood of these animals that were being offered and using them for this purpose. In verse 15, it says that he took the blood of the bullock and he put it upon the altar. In verse 19, he took the blood of the first ram and he sprinkled it upon the altar. In verse 24, he took the blood of the second ram and he sprinkled it around the altar. But you will notice in verse 23 that he did something a little bit differently. He took not only the blood of the lamb, but he also, and put it on the altar, but he also took it and he touched the ear. In verse 23, the right ear of Moses, the right thumb of Moses, and the big toe on his right foot in verse 23. And then he did the same with the sons of Aaron. And that's an interesting thing to observe, how that this blood was used in that particular way. Someone has said that it just simply meant that with his ear, he was to hear for God, with his hand he was to do for God, and with his foot he was to go for God. I would assume it just means that he completely was dedicated and consecrated and set apart fully and completely. And in this way it signified that. And then in verse 30, it says that the blood with the anointing oil was used to sanctify Aaron and his sons and their clothing. Then we come to the events following the consecration of Aaron and his sons as priests. In verses 33 through 36, they were to remain 7 days inside the tabernacle. God said, they shall not leave the tabernacle for 7 days. Do you not suppose this was to help them appreciate and understand the significance of what they were doing? After all, their lives were going to be changed completely. They were giving themselves to the service and the worship of God in a total way. And therefore, it would never be the same after this. And so the 7 days was a time in which they would prepare their hearts and their minds and their souls in service and worship to God. Then following that, in the 9th chapter of Leviticus, in the first 21 verses, they offered sacrifices and offerings for the people. They began their functionings as the high priest and the regular priest of Israel. In the 8th chapter, it was Moses who was acting high priest, but now Aaron had been officially sanctified, consecrated, set apart, along with his sons. Having completed the offerings for the people, we come down to verses 22 and 23 of chapter 9, where it says that Moses and Aaron blessed the people. It doesn't give us the words they used, but it would seem to me that perhaps Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26 would give us a key. Because in those verses, God told Moses that this is the way they could bless the people. And what do those verses say? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and to be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We are most familiar with those words because we sing them sometimes. But in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, God said, this is a way that Moses and his sons can bless the people. Therefore, it seems reasonable in chapter 9 of Leviticus, verses 22 and 23, when it says they bless the people, those would have been most appropriate words to have been used. Following that, something wonderful happened, because in verse 24, the last verse of Leviticus chapter 9, after Aaron and his sons had been consecrated, washed, anointed with oil, sanctified, set apart, and all of the offerings had been made and offerings had been made for the people, there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the joint offering and the fat. God was approving their actions. He consumed their offerings with fire. And when the people saw, they shouted and they fell upon their faces in adoration, in awe. What a marvelous thing had happened on that day. Now, having seen the events of this chapter, we want to think about some practical lessons that come from these verses. Of course, there are far too many practical lessons to think about all of them. But one of them is that God has always been at work choosing men to do His work. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 6 through 8 and chapter 14 and verse 2, God reminded Israel, I chose you to be my people. Not because you were so great in numbers, not because you were deserving of it, but because I wanted to choose you. Then he chose the tribe of Levi as being the priestly tribe. He chose the house of Aaron as the high priestly house. He chose Samuel as a prophet along with many others. He chose Saul as the first king. And so it goes throughout the Old Testament. God was always choosing men to do His work. And we come to the New Testament and we find the same kind of thing. In John chapter 6 and verse 70, Jesus said to the disciples, I have chosen you. And then in chapter 15 and verse 16, he reminded them, they did not choose him, he said, but I chose you. And so he chose the apostles. God chose Jesus as the high priest in the Christian age. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5, a reminder is given that no man takes this office unto himself, but is called as was Aaron. And so Jesus then, as was Aaron, became the high priest by the choice and decision of God. Well, we're Christians today, most of us, perhaps all of us who have reached that age of accountability. And it's because of a calling. In Philippians 3:14, it's called a high calling. In Hebrews 3, verses 1 and 2, it's called a heavenly calling. And in 2 Timothy 1:9, it's called a holy calling. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, that the calling comes by the gospel and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which rules out the direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon man, as some believe. We do have a calling. We have a calling to become Christians. We have a calling to become preachers and teachers of God's Word. Every preacher here today has responded to that calling. Every Christian here today has responded to that calling, which comes through and by the words of inspiration and not in any direct way. Then we might talk about some of the comparisons and contrasts between the two priesthoods, that of Aaron as the first high priest under the law of Moses and that of Jesus as our high priest today. The Hebrews writer speaks extensively concerning this. He said in chapter 5 that both are called of God, that both were chosen from among the people, that they were compassionate, understanding. We know that both of them were washed. Aaron was washed with the water from the brazen laver in Leviticus 8:6, and Jesus was washed in the Jordan River as he was baptized by John in Matthew 3. Both were clothed. Aaron was clothed with the priestly garments under the law. Jesus was clothed with righteousness, Luke 23:47 and 1 John 2 verses 1 and 29. Both were anointed. Aaron was anointed in Leviticus 8. He was anointed with that holy oil. And Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 3 following his baptism. But while there are many similarities between the two priesthoods, there are many differences. Aaron offered sacrifices for his own sins because he too was a sinner. Christ had no sins. Hebrews 5:3. Aaron offered animal sacrifices. Christ gave himself as a human sacrifice. Aaron offered sacrifices repeatedly. Christ died but once. Aaron stood while offering. Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of God, signifying that his offerings have been completed. Aaron was only a high priest. Christ is both king and priest. Aaron's priesthood ended by death. Christ is a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Psalms 110 and verse 4. Aaron's sacrifices had limited atonement. Christ's sacrifice completely forgives. Again, the Hebrews writer expands on these and many other similarities and differences between the two priesthoods. And the emphasis is how much greater is the priesthood of Christ. And the key is there is complete, total forgiveness in Christ, which could never be accomplished without him. We also see that we are priests, all of us today. It was mentioned this morning in Revelation 1:6 that we are kings and priests, or a holy priesthood, as Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 15. Paul said we have been sanctified, 1 Corinthians 6:11. And in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, he said we have been called to be saints. Unfortunately, much of the religious world has a total misunderstanding of sainthood. But those of us who are Christians and read only the Bible understand the difference. Also, there is in the religious world a great misunderstanding of the priesthood. For we hear talk about the clergy and the laity. The Bible knows nothing about that in this generation. For all men are priests, and Jesus Christ is our high priest. Therefore, we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. And then from these verses, we see the emphasis upon the blood. There are so many people who don't appreciate the blood of Christ. Many of you have heard the story that Brother Gus Nichols told in his lifetime and has left recorded in his writings about the family that lived near the railroad track. And the little children liked to play along and by and on the railroad track. And the mother would watch from her back window, looking for after their safety and welfare, if a train should be coming. But one day the mother, in her busy work, failed to take notice of the approaching train as soon as she might. But she rushed out and pushed the children from the tracks, but stumbled herself, was run over, and crushed and killed by the train. And many years later, one of the grown daughters told Brother Nichols, some churches take the songs that have the word blood out of their songbooks, saying it's too crude for this generation. She said, when I looked at that blood and realized it was my mother's blood, it was there because of her love for me. She gave her life for me. That was the most precious blood I had ever seen. Well, the blood of Christ is precious. All of the animals of the Old Testament were only shadows or types of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, but the blood of bulls and goats could never finally take away sins. And so Jesus Christ became that Lamb of God that was, as it were, slain before the foundation of the world, Revelation 5 and verse 6. That Lamb of God that John the Baptist said takes away the sin of the world. Or Paul called him in 1 Corinthians 5 and 17 our Passover. He is the Lamb of Isaiah 53 that was led to the slaughter. And so the blood of Christ was shed for the remission of sins, Matthew 26, 28. It purchased the church, Acts 20, 28. It justifies us from sin, Romans 5, 9. It redeems us from sin, Ephesians 1, 7. It makes us near to God, 1 Colossians 1:20. And it cleanses us from sin, 1 John 1, 7. In baptism, the blood of Christ initially washes away our sin. Therefore, Paul was told by Ananias in 22:16 of the book of Acts, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now think of Aaron when he was washed with water from that brazen laver. Was he washed because he was already ceremonially clean? Or was he washed in order that he might be ceremonially clean? I think all of us know the answer. Do we wash our hands because they are clean, Or do we wash our hands in order that they might be clean? We are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, to wash them away, as Ananias said, and not because they have already been forgiven. And then as we live the Christian life, as John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 7 and 9, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then the blood of His Son cleanses us. And if we confess our sins, then the blood of Christ will again cleanse us. And so we become Christians by, as we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, and our sins are washed away because we come in contact with His death, Romans 6. And then as we live the Christian life, somebody has said, if we walk in the light, it's like walking in a stream of water that has a sandy or gravelly bed, and as long as you stay in that stream, your feet are clean. But if you wander upon the bank, your feet get dirty. And so if we walk in the light, then that blood is constantly, continuously cleansing us from sin. We also notice from this example that Aaron, in spite of his failure, now you remember he failed God when he allowed the children of, when he made that golden calf for the children of Israel. And yet God forgave him and used him. Peter denied the Lord three times, but the Lord said to Peter, when you are converted, Peter, strengthen your brethren. God can use those who fail if only we will repent and turn our lives to Him. We learn a lesson, of course, of obedience to God, as we've already noticed. Moses was obedient in every way. And if we're going to be faithful to God, like Moses as a servant and like Jesus as a son, we too must be obedient. The very first words that Jesus are recorded of Him, you know, in Luke 2, know you not that I must be about my Father's business? In John 4:34, He said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. In John 6:38, He said, I have come to do the will of my Father. In Matthew 5:10, He told His disciples, pray, thy will be done. In Matthew 26:39, He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, Father, but thine be done, in regards to the death upon the cross. And then in John 17:4, He said, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And in 19:30 of Luke, as He hung upon the cross, or John rather, He said, it is finished. May our lives be brought to a close with words like that. It is finished. The Lord's will has been done. Thank you.